the scripture says in Zechariah chapter 4, there's a little phrase in there. Not by might. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And He's already pouring out this teaching and this blessing that we have. And that is that we try to do things in our own strength and we fail. But it's not by our strength, but it's by the Spirit of God. So turn to Zechariah chapter 4. We're not going to read all the verses that you find therein, but we're going to refer to them in a few minutes. But I have a few questions in the beginning, or not questions, but just some things. You know, we like big stuff. I do. I like big stuff. We've been down to the Orange Beach for a couple of days, and we were at a restaurant, and we were right on the water. And there are boats, pontoon boats, fishing boats, and all of a sudden this boat came up, and it was a yacht, and it was long, it was new, and everybody's watching, and he gets up there and he backs that thing in the marina, and they all the people start coming out of the yacht, and they all look like they've been in Vogue magazine, and here they are, and they started walking, and you could, this is perception on the outside. He knew he had the baddest yacht in the barn, right? He was really, this is mine. And we like big stuff at times, but we see that God works through small things. God works through the disenfranchised. God works through Mary. God works through Abraham and Sarah. God works through people who do not seem to have anything going for them. You know why? Because when God works through the small, it is God who gets the glory and not the person. So some things will not work some people will not work unless they get the biggest job. Some people will not serve unless it's to the biggest crowds. And if you're not a Philip, you can never be a Peter. Now, you say, where are you going with that? It's not even in the text. There are no notes here. But you know how that goes, Bill. It's not in the notes. But if you're not a Philip, now how much does the Bible say about Philip? Not much. I heard, I can't remember who it was, a few weeks ago. I think it was the guy in Cleveland. I can't think of his name. Alistair Begg. And he was talking about what it would be like to be Mrs. Philip. And Mrs. Philip said, why can't we be more like Peter? Here you are slugging it away. Look what Peter's doing. Look what Paul's doing, But Philip kept on, and he was faithful. And there's not a lot written about him except for a couple of accounts. And one of those accounts is where he meets this Ethiopian eunuch. You know why? Because he followed and he minded God. Do you mind God? God has promises for us. So Zechariah chapter 4, let's look at, let's start with verse 6 maybe. Go down to verse 6. So he says to me, the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of the temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who dares despise the day of the small things? Since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel. Then I asked the angel, what are the two olive trees to the right and to the left of the lampstand? Again I asked him, what are the two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil? He replied, do you not know what these are? No, my Lord, I said. So he said, these are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. We'll end our reading there at the end of that chapter. Simply put, there needed to be somebody to step forward. They were in great distress. It was one of the situations in the history of God's people where they needed perpetual power and they had no power. They had fallen into a place where there was great despondency. They had been in captivity, but God had delivered them from captivity. But they got home and they built an altar. And they built an altar that was a subpar altar. And they started comparing the altar to the altar that Solomon had at one time. And they said, this altar does not come up to snuff. Have you ever had something that wasn't as good as what you used to have? Many times, right? It's good, we're good, Bob, but it's not as good as we once have. And there's where these people were, somewhere around 538 B.C. And so they started to rebuild, and they wanted to rebuild in the name of the Lord and rebuild something mighty to God. And the critics came along, and the critics started to infiltrate the workers and to discourage them. You ever had anybody with you that discourages you? Yeah, you can't do it. Not going to work. Yeah, and I'm probably that guy. Yeah, so you might not want me around because I can find 10 reasons why you shouldn't. You know, and we could rest there. And here they were. They wanted to rebuild this temple, rebuild this altar. And this sinister pagan rule of Palestine had people infiltrate the workers in order to keep them discouraged. Finally, they turned to politics and they wrote a letter to King Artaxerxes, who had now replaced Cyrus as the Persian monarch of Babylon. And the surrounding kings under Artaxerxes, they had emotional distress, and he told them to stop their work. And things were dismal, and they said, "We're going to come and we're going to rebuild this altar for these people." And for 16 years, they had been languishing, and finally things started to take place. And it's where the linchpin was, right in this time where Zerubbabel was there, and Zechariah was sent as a prophet, and he wanted to tell them, "You're worried about the workers. You're worried about how mighty you are, and those things need to be put aside because I will rebuild not according to what you have, but according to what I have." Does anyone need a touch from the Lord today? Now, I, as a minister, can lay hands on someone. But you know, it's not the might of the minister. It is the power of God Almighty. We can come and we can lay hands on Christy. We can ask for God to heal her, touch her eyes. But it's not the hands laid. We do that in obedience. It is the God on whom we call to touch her. And we need to see this. The Jewish people had been in this very difficult time of history. They had been captive for many years. And finally, at this time, we see this encouragement come from the Lord. You know, I was reading something, you know, Benjamin and I, all of us, but we read historical things, and I was reading something the other day. You probably heard this. This is what the authorities had to say. In 1840, they said anyone traveling at the speed of 30 miles an hour would surely suffocate. 1878, they said electric lights are unworthy of serious attention. 1901, no possible combination can be united in a practical machine by which men shall fly. I wish we'd have stuck with that. I mean, that's another story altogether. 1926, yeah, the foolish idea of shooting at the moon is basically impossible. 1930, to harness the energy locked up in matter is impossible. And you get the point. It can't be done. I read a story. You know, when they first built it, who's been to Niagara Falls? Niagara Falls, beautiful place. It's one of those deals I said, you know, I've been to Nakalula Falls. I said, what could be great about that? And we drove all the way up to the top of New York State. We finally got there, and I stood on the side, and I watched. I said, this is worth coming to see. It's amazing how much water is pouring out this thing. But you know, in order to get to Niagara Falls, Canada, you have to cross a bridge. You know how they first built that bridge? Years and years ago, in 1848 is when they first did, they said, you know, if we can just get something across, we can begin this bridge. And they had a little boy with a kite. And they got his kite, and they were able to get the kite, and everybody, the engineers, like, this is ridiculous, you know. And they got the kite, and they fed it across the river, and someone on the other side got it. Now they had a string. With the string, they were able to pull a rope, with a rope, finally a cable, and eventually they built a suspension bridge. All because a little boy with a kite, sounds like a familiar story, right? A few loaves and fishes, and great things can happen. A little boy in a coral shirt on a Sunday, and great things can happen because of God. In spite of all the encouragement for God and the encouragement for God's servant Zerubbabel, the critics came out and they challenged the ability to have, you know, you can't even build this temple. It's not going to work. And you know, we have critics, but I look in the outline here, I think, Christy, we have God's promises, but then we get into God's provision. God has provided. I'd like for you to turn to Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. Jacob read that earlier. Would somebody read those two verses again? Matthew 13, 31 and 32. If somebody has it, just read it out loud. Now, I don't know if you've seen a mustard plant. Yesterday, when we got off the road, we were winding through County Road 21, then 49. I was just hoping it didn't turn into a dirt road, because many of those roads did, yeah. But we're winding, and we end up in Chilton County, and you know what we ran into? Peach trees everywhere. I mean, you know, I don't know if it's the season for peach trees. It was dusk, and I wasn't wanting to stop. But, you know, you can almost smell and taste those peaches. And you think about a peach tree, you know, and a mustard seed plant is about that size, full grown. It's a pretty hefty plant. It's the biggest garden plant, not a tree, but, you know, it's a plant. And it comes from a mighty small seed. And it's a great analogy the Lord's using here. If you have this much faith, you can do mighty things. Last week, we talked about, you know, Peter and John said, rise and walk. You got to have a lot of confidence in the Lord to reach out your hand and to say that. Or we can look into Mark 11, and we've studied this, where Jesus had cursed the fig tree. And later, the next day, they noticed, they said, you know, this fig tree has withered from the roots up. In one day, fig tree had withered from the roots up. And Jesus said, believe God. And if you believe God, you can say to this mountain, meaning troubles, you can say to those things, be gone, and they will be gone. Those are pretty hefty words that the Lord's saying. And some of those hefty words we don't adhere to. And the reason we don't is we haven't taken part in His number one provision. His number one provision is God provided at Calvary. Now, He provided for our sins, but He also provided for us to enter into this new covenant. We're not just people left alone. We're not just saved folks left out in the middle of the sea. We are kingdom folks. Kingdom folks with all the amenities, all the benefits of knowing God. We're God's kids. Years and years ago, there was a musical, and I sang in the musical. It was a kid's musical, and I wasn't any good, but I sang in the musical. And there was a song that went like this, I'm one of God's kids, you know. And I've sung that song forever. And every now and then, Christy will hear me say, I'm one of God's kids. Because I still sing it. Because I'm one of God's kids. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And this mustard seed, though small it as it is, planted in the ground, it dies, as all seeds do. And when it dies, it births a new seed. And this new seed births a new plant. I hope we have come to the place we are dead to ourselves so that we can be fully alive to God. You see, without God, I can do this much because that's about as much talent as I have. But with God, I can do anything. You know what? The Bible says, is anything too hard for God? That's when He's talking to Abraham and Sarah. You know, telling Abraham, you know, here's what I'm going to do for you, Abraham. I know you're 100. No, she's 90. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to, and it actually says in Scripture, I'm going to make you young inside again so that you can do what I've said you can do. Is anything too hard for God? Years later, we see this whole line of people come out. We see David come along, and in the line, there's a little girl named Mary. Mary, I'm going to do something that the scientists say are impossible. Is anything too hard for God? The second provision, and this is where we are today, is not only did God provide at Calvary, but God has provided the church. Now, the church is not just a collection of folks who like to sing music and who do a baptism and eat fried chicken every now and then, although we do those things, do them quite well, especially number three. But it is He provides to His church. Now, what is God's church called in the New Testament? The church is the bride of Christ. And He provides, if you think of us being the bride of Christ, He provides. Was it Jehovah Jireh? Is that the Hebrew word, the Lord provides? He provides. He provides for us all through this life and all the way into the next. Even His closing words, or even some of the words He taught, He said, you know, I'm going away from you, and when I go, it's going to be better for you. Because when I go, I'm going to send a comforter, a helper, my spirit to live in you. But as he goes, he said, I'm going to go, and where I go, I'm going to bring you to me. I'm going to bring you there, and I'm going to do what? To prepare a place for you. He is a Lord who provides. He provides for his church. And while we're here, he even helps us to provide for one another. But you know, when we provide for one another, that is God providing. There's a great lesson in the cup of water. He said, if you give a cup of water in my name, it's as if you have done it for me. And I've been reading, I tell you what, by the way, I know I'm talking 90-nothing, I have not had caffeine. I ask for this a lot, but I want you to ask questions that you want answered. And if I don't have the answer, we'll find them. But some topics, you know, preaching topics, I know we've had some tough ones, but it's that time again. You submit some questions, and if it's something you say, I really want to know this. I don't understand this. You know? And I don't know that I have the answer, but we'll look together and we'll get a message or Bible study about that. But as I think about the things I don't understand, sometimes I get to the point where my mind starts to wonder. And I think about how that the Lord continues to show me enough each day. Doesn't show me everything, but he shows me enough. He's given me enough. Now, some of you know I've become quite the shade tree mechanic. Well, I'm out there, you know, Christy looks it up on YouTube. I go downstairs, I get the part, and I keep mashing and mashing and mashing. And of course, you know, there's always a step in there, some tool I don't have, some torque wrench, some this, some that. Oh, they didn't tell me this, you know. But it happens. But, you know, you can follow instructions. And, you know, a basic person can get the Bible and follow some instructions. But we don't need instruction following folks. We need people who have been infused with the Holy Spirit so they naturally follow the instructions. See, I first, when I came into life, as we were mentioning a minute ago, I was in Adam and I had a bent toward sin. As I have been saved and washed in His blood, my bent, my nature has changed toward the Lord. Our beginnings are small. My beginnings are small at times. But God has a faithful people who believe that God would take small seeds and build His church. I mean, they had nothing. I've got some friends who are in the Holy Land right now, and they keep posting pictures on Facebook, all these wonderful pictures. And I look at that, I say, all those rudimentary beginnings. And we've been talking on Wednesday nights about Israel and how we as Christians should look at Israel. And it's an amazing thing when you think about what God has done for the Hebrew people. And how God even, and we looked at this, even raised up the United States of America as a place for a safe haven for Hebrew people. Just an amazing thing when you look at God's plan. And one of the questions that I tend to come back to is I come back, Lord, where are you daily? And Martin Luther had these same questions. As a matter of fact, he had bouts of depression that were pretty severe. One time his wife put a black dress on and she went around in a black dress, and Martin said, why are you going around in a black dress? And she said, Martin, you know, God is obviously dead by the way you're living. Therefore, I thought I'd dress appropriately. Yeah, I know it's a good idea. I don't want you to get ideas. But it was a really good thing there. And it kind of hit him upside the head a little bit. You're going around as if you have no hope. You're going around, Martin, as if this depends on you. Instead, it depends on God Almighty. I was years ago in the Tournament of Roses parade. There was a float that gave out of gas in the middle of the parade. And they had to go get a gas can, come out there, you know, fill it up. And it happened to be the Standard Oil float. It owns all the gas in the world, you know, J.D. Rockefeller, the rest of it. But yet, they ran out of gas. And we run out of man's gas. Our tires go flat, and we get, you know, we get off the beaten path too. But the Lord gives us strength. My body is older, but my mind and my soul are renewed each day. And I have the strength that comes from Him. Ira Yates lived in West Texas. And he lived in West Texas, and he bought this property. And he lived so he just had such a meager existence. Finally, his family had to go on government subsidy, whatever that was, way back in the day. And finally, he went to these people and he said, you know, I believe there's some oil on my property. And they went and they found, and he said, if you do the digging, he had all the minerals. They dug the oil well, and they found that they started producing 80,000 barrels of oil a day. Said it could have produced 125,000 barrels a day. One of the biggest strikes in Texas history. This guy had lived on government assistance all the while he stood over the resources that were mighty. I want to say to you, as Christian men and women, let's don't live below where God wants us to live. He has the Holy Spirit in us so that we can do and be people who are mighty warriors of God. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. And we are nothing without the Spirit of God. In the book of Acts chapter 6, verse 3, you see that they had to be full of the Holy Spirit to wait tables. You know, I want Spirit of God in everything that I do. I've been praying lately, and I don't mean to get off too much. I've been praying the blessing of God on everything. I mean, you know, you can even hear me mumbling. You probably think I've lost my mind. I go around, you know, God bless this, God bless that. And I pray, God, I want your blessings on everything that I touch, everything that I do. Daddy told a story years ago. There was a man, I don't know if he knew him, he drove up into a gas station to get his car fixed. We can't do that anymore, but you know, he did. And the man was just cussing up a storm. Remember that? Cussing up a storm. And so he went around and started touching the tires. Said, Lord bless. Forget what that man did. I don't want the car cursed. I want a blessing on the car. Well, in some ways, we look at those things. We say, is that silly? No, it's not silly, because what we do is we bless our way. I want the Spirit of God in everything that I do. Apart from the Spirit, we are powerless. If the Holy Spirit is going to be with us, we must speak the power of faith. I believe. I wrote somebody a letter recently, and I witnessed to my Christian faith, and I said, my faith is summed up in two words. I believe. Nothing more, nothing less. I believe. In the Welsh revival, the presence of God came down so that entire townships were converted, and the mines were shut down because the horses no longer understood the workers who quit swearing at them. They had to retrain the horses. In the Great Awakening in this country, the presence of God came down so powerfully that men gripped their pews until their knuckles were white in fear of the holiness of God. God can visit us again. We see things like what happens in Orlando and what happens all around us. God can visit us again, not to make America great, but to make His people full of His Spirit once again. I want to end with 10 things real quick, and I will squeeze these in. Some things are important to remember that our small acts are God acts, and when they're God acts, they're going to become big acts. Number one, faith gives meaning to small acts of service. As I was talking about the cup of cold water, the things we do for people. Pray about that. Pray about every encounter you have. Pray about every encounter you have with a waitress or somebody in a service industry. And pray, Lord, I want to be Christ to them. I want to be Jesus to them. And it's amazing how God will open many doors. Matthew 17, 20. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Do you have any troubles? I want the troubles gone. Okay? I want to have level ground. And even if there are trials and testings, which I have, which James talks about, I want to see them as level ground. Because I see through the mountain and I see Jesus right there. And that Jesus is going to carry me through the small acts of service. Small acts of service. If you do it to the least of me, you've done it unto me. You know what? If you added a bunch of small acts of service up, they become a lot, don't they? Last night we got home, and we have some neighbors moved in across the street, and we took them a cake a couple days after they moved in, met them last week. Their dog was out in the, street. Yeah, there you go, street. And traffic was held up because everybody's sitting there waiting on the dog, and I go over there and shoo the dog, and I go knock on the door. Do y'all have a smile? Yes, you know. And we got home last night, and there's a warm loaf of pound cake. And a note in there, thanks for the cake.
Thanks for the dog, you know, getting the dog back safely. They have not adjusted well to the move. Look forward to many years of living across the street and so forth. Small acts. Now, I could say this, you know, and it's not that. Small acts can open big doors. Amen. Second, faithfulness in small things leads to promotion. Luke 16:10. By the way, beware of that. You know, Bill shared with me after church last Sunday a prayer that he's praying. You know, every time I pray this, God really, and I said, you know, beware of praying this prayer. God use me. Beware of praying. God use me. Because when you pray that, He will definitely put that into action. Luke 16:10 is like this. Whoever can be trusted in the very little can be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. When you are faithful in the small things, God will give you a promotion. When He tests your faith in small things and you pass the test, as James talks about, you get tested in bigger things. And we count it joy because it helps us to become a complete person. I'm not trying to be complete for the here and now. I'm trying to prepare myself for heaven. Oh, by the way, I lost my train of thought a little bit a minute ago on these questions. I've been really reading about heaven. I mean, reading a lot about heaven and rewards and crowns. I got a sermon coming up on rewards and crowns if you're interested in that. And I started thinking about how that I want to invest in heaven. So much of the time I lay up for myself treasures here. Treasures here. They're going to be destroyed. But I want to lay up investments in heaven. Lord, I don't want the reward here. We were coming over and I was kind of joking a little bit because in our family it's all about the credit or the blame. You know, who gets the credit, who gets the blame. And I said, well, I just wanted the credit, you know, and I got the credit. And I thought, oh goodness, but I lost the reward. I want to lay up for myself rewards there and not here. Well, number three, great things come from small beginnings. The kingdom of God is like this mustard seed. We see it again in Mark. We see it in all the Gospels, right? In which the smallest seed you plant in the ground, yet when it is planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all the garden plants. This is Psalm 126:6. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. Our garden, you notice how I use that pronoun, our garden this year is really lush. You know how long I've worked in that garden? None. But Daddy has worked, and Jacob's been out there to coach him, or to encourage him, I guess. But he's worked that thing, even though we hadn't had a lot of rain. And I go out there, and it looks good. Of course, you know, squash are everywhere, tomatoes are coming along, peppers hanging off the vine. You know, grape, we're on grapes. But, you know, I just remember, just lush, you know. And it's a great garden. But in order to have a great garden, you have to work the ground. That was the curse. You know, you're going to still have food, but you're going to have to work that in order to get it. And when I work even then. I say, Lord, small things become great, and I understand this principle. One kernel of corn produces a stalk and has about 6 ears on it. And how many pieces of corn are on those 6 ears? Bunches. That's the principle of sowing. Number four, don't underestimate any individual. And I say this with really with all I have. 1 Corinthians 1:26-29. You know, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many are noble. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And we'll leave it there. But do not underestimate any individual in the kingdom of God. Number five, God multiplies our little donations. Do you believe that? God multiplies. Not adds, but He multiplies. He goes by the principle of multiplication. The corn becomes the stalk with many ears. You're not one for one, but one for 300. God multiplies donations. Not just in the church, but when we give, when we bless, and we missionaries, whoever it is, God multiplies those things. Loaves and fishes. Number six, don't overlook the children or the neglected. Do not overlook a young man who on his own says, that's me, I want to be baptized. I know the Lord. Do not overlook that. Now, this young man will be a young man. He'll be a boy. And maybe before the day's out, on the day he's baptized, maybe before the day's out, he has to sit in time out. You can see that happening, can't you? Of course it will. Because he's learning, he's growing. There's a lot of learning and growing to do. And guess what? He doesn't know it yet, but some of us who have been around a long time, we have to sit in time out too. Because he's not a finished product. But he's on the way. But don't overlook the children or the neglected. Matthew 19, we won't read it now. Number 7, don't overlook any people group. You know, God has used the Gentiles to come back and evangelize the Hebrews. Isn't that amazing? Now you try to convince these early people. One day, these Greeks and Gentiles, these pagans are going to, they're going to know the Lord and they're going to actually evangelize your the people who come after you. And they would say, you've got to be, and that's not going to happen. But it does. Don't overlook any people group. Number 8, consider how God multiplies a little cup of cold water. I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. Number 9, follow the path of people like Abraham. Romans 4, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. The problem with people in 2016, Christian people, at least in the Western world, they don't have as big a problem with this in the third world countries, is we don't believe that God will do what he promised he will do. We say, yeah, let me give God an out. Let me stop short because, you know, people think I'm really off the deep end or whatever. Number 10, God uses the faithful few to accomplish much. And I want to read this scripture out of John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. He who believes in me, the works that I will do, will he do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. And you can ask anything in my name and I will do it. We're either going to be simple in our belief or not. Again and again and again, he says, ask in my name, and I will do it. Ask according to my will. Yeah, we see that part too. And I will do it. But God, I got to help you. I don't want God to look bad. Ask, and he will do it. Well, I know I've rushed through this a little bit. We're closed now. What a beautiful day. Hot day, yes. Beautiful day. We have Brandon being baptized. Thank the Lord for that. And let's be people who are like Zechariah and know that it is not by might nor by power, by the Spirit. He will do great things through us. Do you believe that? Let's pray. Father, I believe. I believe not only for my salvation. I believe not only that you have filled me with your Spirit. I believe, Lord, not only that you have prepared a place for me and you will receive me unto yourself. I believe those things. But Lord, I also believe that you will fill me with your Spirit and give me the power to enact the promises that I see in Scripture. Lord, I will not. I refuse to be limited by what I see. I refuse to be limited by what I've even experienced. But I will choose, Lord. I will rest in knowing that you will fulfill the promises of Scripture in me, through me, and for the people around me. And Lord, you will do that. And when you do it, it'll be because your glory will be shown round about. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen and amen.